Do you know about the Antichrist? Some of you probably have a memory that goes back much further than what mine does, I'm sure. And my statement here may show my ignorance, especially at an earlier age. But my first recollection of all the charges that go around about Antichrist is from the time, the year that Ronald Reagan was elected President of the United States. He was the Antichrist. I don't know all the reasons why, except there was one that stuck in my mind. It's because of the number of the Antichrist, you know, being 666, and his name, his first, middle, and last name, all of them had six letters in it. I don't remember what his middle name was. Or Ronald and Reagan, I believe they have six letters in, and whatever his middle name was, I think it had six in it. But they said that surely he was the Antichrist. We were staring in the face the coming of Christ. And, well, you know, he served a couple of terms in office, and my, we've gone just a few years since then. Do you know about the Antichrist? Well, what about, maybe the focal point isn't on the Antichrist, but simply on Antichrists. Let's look at it this morning. There are many Antichrists. 1 John chapter 2, would you stand with me as we read from God's Word and take a moment for prayer as well. 1 John chapter 2, begin reading with verse number 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Isn't that a wonderful statement? We better keep it in context, though. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Skip down to verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Father in heaven, your word has been opened to us this morning. I pray that you would open our ears to what you would have for us today. Give that anointing in speaking as well as in hearing, and we will be humble and give you the praise for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. The last part of that final verse that I read this morning is really a message in itself, but I want to just hopefully very quickly make note of it. We may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. We may not understand what that verse is saying, or we may just quickly pass by what that verse is saying. What it made me think of as I read that and as I was looking at it, it made me go back in my memory a little bit. I had quite a time last night with some memory that was being brought up, but it had nothing to do with this. Something about how things can be buried down there in the memory and it rises up. But having confidence, I didn't have a problem facing my dad or facing the principal of the school if I was clear of conscience. I could face dad, I could face the principal of the school if I was clear of conscience. But the moment that I had a guilty conscience, then I had a difficult time facing him or them. I remember going to the principal's office, being sent there. I told the boys before going to the convention center Tuesday night, we were over in the room, I told the boys, I said, I haven't been this nervous since I was being sent to the principal's office in junior high school. Felt like the walk across the couple of blocks or so to the convention center was just like the trip from the classroom to the principal's office. But I remember sitting in that principal's office knowing that I was guilty, but wondering if he really knew that I was guilty. And I could look him in the face, but in my head I felt like I was just spinning around, about any time going to pass out and drop over. Something about that confrontation that, I don't know, I thought for sure they could read it all over my face, but perhaps they couldn't, perhaps they didn't. But I could sit in his office, I could look at the principal, I could see dad, I could look dad in the face and not have to worry about that dizzy feeling or that spinning sensation if I was clear of conscience because I was confident that I hadn't done anything wrong. We may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Knowing, absolutely knowing that there's nothing that would put a doubt or a cloud in the mind. But I want to look at Antichrist this morning. I don't want to take my time up there. Perhaps that's a message down the road sometime. Antichrist. Antichrist can very easily be summed up with these simple words, an enemy of Christ. Anti would be opposed to. Christ is the anointed one. So Antichrist would be anyone who is opposed to the anointed one. That really broadens the spectrum out here as to what or who could be, might be, an antichrist. We can give some examples of these in the Gospels. John's Gospel, chapter 8, gives us a story that takes place here. Verse number 42, beginning, Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin?" Now that's not trying to say that they were trying to convince Jesus of what sin was, but they were that he was saying, how many of you or who of you can pinpoint sin in my life? "And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." So in essence, Jesus was speaking to and about people who were and can be considered antichrist. Flip over a page to the 9th chapter, and there's another example. The blind man was healed. It was a wonderful experience in that man's life. The people, though, had a different opinion. Verse 28, then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, speaking to the blind man in regards to being a disciple of Christ. But we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. They were antichrist in the day of Jesus walked this earth. We may not think of them as antichrist. But if we go back to 1 John chapter 2 and read that passage again, especially in verses 22 and 23, you'll find that yes, indeed, these people were antichrists. And perhaps the reason why people would suggest that these are not antichrist is the very reason why the devil has been successful in so many areas in deceiving people. It's subtle. He slips in with his subtle words or his subtle ways, and there's the desensitizing effect that comes from that subtle slipping in of the enemy, and we slowly begin to move in a different worldview, not so much based in Scripture, but based upon the subtle things that are being slipped into our realm, into our world, into our lives. Paul speaks very clearly and pointedly about deception in 2 Thessalonians. Let me turn to that. You can turn, if you'd like, to 2nd chapter of 2 Thessalonians. And he said here in this particular passage, speaking about deception, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He speaks about that deception that is taking place, or that is coming. If we jump back now to another passage, John picks up on the same topic of deception. 1 John chapter 3, just going back basically to the same page possibly of where we were at in our text. 1 John chapter 3, little children in verse 7, let no man deceive you. There he is, almost the same words. Don't let a man or a person deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now we read that last Sunday morning as well. The last Sunday, the focal point was on a different part, and this morning the focal point is upon deception here. The point that is being looked at is deception, and he's telling us that there is the possibility of deception. In that passage also, John said that there is the vital necessity that we be born of God. If one is not born of God, they are still living in sin. To be born of God involves the Son, Jesus Christ. Accepting Him, not accepting Him, but accepting Him. You know, those two words get us mixed up in our English language. People use them interchangeably, but they do not have the same meaning. A-C-C-E-P-T-I-N-G. Accepting. We have to accept Him as our Lord and Savior. If we accept Him, then we're pushing Him out. If we X Him, do I simplify it here enough? If we X Him, we're sending Him away. We have to receive Him as our Lord and Savior. So the question may arise somewhere along the line, how do we know what or who the spirit of one is of? How do we know that the spirit of one is of God, or how do we know that the spirit of one is of an antichrist? 1 John chapter 4. It's a good definition even for our day. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 2. Hereby know ye the spirit of God. Boy, that's pretty plain to give us a definition, apparently. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. That is the starting place. That is the starting point. If this does not pass, then you know that what you're listening to or hearing or reading about or whatever's taking place, you know that it's not where you need to be. First point. Very simply, that if the Spirit does not confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, then that person is not of God. They must accept it. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now, already is it in the world. So John was talking about it back then. So it's also a reality that we experience, or we may be confronted with antichrists. Whether or not it be the antichrist is not for us to decide. Even Peter gives us a warning about this subject. We can jump over here to the book of 2 Peter. And chapter number 3, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Verse number 3, listen to what he said. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Have you ever heard people like that? You ever heard people talk about that? Where is the promise of his coming? They're scoffers. Why do you think you need to be so conservative? Why do you think you have to be so different? Why do you have to have such hard-drawn lines on moral issues? They're scoffing. They may be seriously asking questions. I'm not trying to knock those kind of people, but there's a lot of people that are just asking the questions, trying to get under your skin. Scoffing. You've heard them? You've been around them? Let me ask you another very serious question. Are they your best friends? Are they your best friends? If they're your best friends, then you are in danger of following into the deceptive arena of Antichrist. We will look at that just a little bit further here. Let's look back here at chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Even denying the Lord Jesus, the Lord that bought them. That does not mean there, that verse is not saying that that is the signal for us to understand that somebody is trying to bring in damnable heresies. That's not the first thing. That is probably, as he's speaking here, the biggest thing. The most bold thing. That you and I are always, probably always, going to be able to pick out. We're always going to grasp that one. Oh, you're denying Christ. Oh, no, you're an antichrist. Oh, yes, we don't want anything to do with that kind of doctrine. But what about the subtle heresies that are brought in that can infiltrate a person and infiltrate a life or infiltrate a spiritual institution? Is it hard for you to believe this morning that Harvard, Yale, all of these old universities in our country, they at one time were based and founded on biblical principles? It is for me. Because there's nothing left in their institution anymore that has any resemblance of biblical principle. The universities, the biggest and the best, as we would call them, the universities of our country are so entrenched in liberalism and far out opposite teachings of biblical principles that it's hard to even begin to imagine that they once upon a time stood upon this very word. Now, if that's hard for you to grasp and really picture it, just try to picture it this way, that Harvard and Yale and Princeton, all these places, they started out very similar to Union Bible College in Penn View and God's Bible School in Hope Sound. Can you picture any one of these four becoming like Yale? No, we don't picture it that way. But that's where they started. That's the avenue in which they started out as biblical-based teaching institutions. Privately bring in damnable heresies, small, subtle things, but the biggest thing will be even denying the Lord that bought them. Brother Ken Fay, I've heard him say before that the biggest or the worst sin of our day is nothing more than tolerance. Tolerance. You say, well, what do you mean tolerance here? Now, if you go to talking about tolerance, then you're getting into the area that we become cliquish. Because when we fail to tolerate other people's sin, maybe I need to take that word off. We begin to tolerate other people, or when we fail to tolerate other people, then we become so recluse and so cliquish that nobody can come in and be a part of us. Some of you got literature at IHC this week about Hope Sound and their 50th celebration. And there was a statement in some of that literature that was talking about their about their 50-year celebration, about their founder and the principles that were laid down back 50 years ago when that school was dug out of the rough swamp lands of Florida. And how the community thought and felt that the people of the college and the campus area, they were cliquish. Why? This statement was made that the reason was because of their separation. You say, well, what's wrong with being open to the public? What's wrong with being open to the public is the exact same reason that God commanded Israel not to mess with Moab. No, the King James doesn't render it that way, but that's what he's saying. You go through their lands, you communicate with them. You welcome people in like Rahab and Ruth. You allow people to come in if they really want to serve God. But if you begin to associate with them and fellowship with them and side up to the table with them, then it's not long before those damnable heresies begin to come in. And you know what happened when they messed with Moab in Balaam's day? They were destroyed. So many thousands of people were destroyed because of that crossing over where God said don't cross. Tolerance. I know we're not going to be willing to submit or to admit or suggest that we would be tolerant of sin, but do you know that when we are silent about sin, that in essence we have become tolerant? If the preacher is not faithful or the leader is not faithful to call out sin and mention sin, then it's not very long before sin creeps in, because silence is the essence of tolerance. God help me. I know that we're all fearful of the Antichrist. Not a single one of us here would like to meet him. No one that I've ever talked to has wanted any part of him. Even people that don't go to church, if they know anything at all about the Bible, They probably know the number 666 and its representation towards the Antichrist. We are living in the last days. We've been in the last days since the disciples, understand. Jesus is not slack concerning his promise. He's going to return. Things are going to come to an end. But in the meantime, there are subtle changes that are taking place around us that are bringing people into a deceptive thought pattern, or into a false thought pattern, into an unbiblical thought pattern, or could I say, into an unbiblical worldview, because we no longer have so often a basis in God's Word. We say we do, but there's so many principles, there's so many stands that God's Word gives us that we fall short on. We are not equitable to. Subtle will be his way of coming in. Privately. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:12, he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. It's easy for us. It's easy. Let me just narrow it down to more personal. It's easy for me to think that there's no way that I'm going to be deceived. For one, I have a fair grasp of God's Word. I've read it through, I don't know how many times, but a few times. I basically know what God's Word has to say. I'm not bragging. Stay with me here. You're going to understand where I'm going. I have a fair grasp of God's Word. I've been brought up this way. I've heard the warnings. I've heard the challenges. I've heard the cautions. I've graduated from Bible college. Am I building myself up here enough yet? Beware, he that thinketh he standeth. He that thinks that he's able. He that thinks that he's capable. Lest he fall. You see, it's not in what we've done or where we've been or even how many times we've read the Scripture, although that's a good thing. That's a vital aspect. The only way that we will not be deceived is if we watch with prayerful concern, care. Only can one watch with prayerful care if we stop tolerating sin. Well, what then should be our responsibility or our reaction or action to people who are like this? Going back to the epistles of John here, the second epistle of John, chapter 1, second epistle of John, chapter 1. Do you know where that's at? Verse 7, let me look here at verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Verse number 8. See, John's just saying here in that 7th verse, he's just reiterating basically what he said as the description of an antichrist. Verse number 8 though, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. We don't lose out. We don't get caught up in this deception. And again, this particular thing is a first thing that would stand out in our mind. This is the crux of the matter, but there are some subtle things that can begin to slip in to change our worldview, the basis upon which we live. Let me go back here to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. If I can find it. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 gives us a little bit of what this is talking about. Verse number 8, I'm going to begin reading. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, listen to this part. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourself to be clear in this matter. The key words there, what carefulness it wrought in you. Carefulness. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 13, something to the effect of sin, that it might be made exceeding sinful. We live in a day, we live in a church era that sin isn't quite as bad as what it used to be. Picked up a little book from over at the convention this week by Ruth Douglas. I think some of you know Ruth Douglas. Talking about modesty. And there's so many quotes in there from the 60s and the 70s and even the 80s about the turn of modesty, the change. They're way behind. But it was so prevalent and so needed, so pointed, so relevant in that day, in the 60s and the 70s. And yet how much further are we removed even from that today? You see, things slip in. Sin isn't quite as sinful as it used to be. Verse number 10 here in this passage. In going back to 2 John chapter 7, or chapter 1, verse 7, down through 10 and 11. I think I'm down to 10. Verse 9 is just some simple language, some simple words. But let's look at verse 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Now, that's drawing a line of separation that is further or more clear and distinct than what some of us are willing to accept. Do not receive him into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Some of us have been talking about enabling people to do sin. I think that falls into this category as well. Sometimes our friendship with the world, and I just noticed the clock has ticked away so quickly. Sometimes our friendship with the world is enabling them to continue on their path. We say we're witnessing to them by our friendship. But according to God's word, if we're not careful, our friendship with them can be an enabler or become an ourselves as a partaker of their evil. No, I'm not interested. Do not go out of here and say that I'm interested in us not having any contact with the world, that we do not have any influence on the world, because we are to be salt and light. And that is our two elements that we are to have a positive effect on people around us. But we need to be very careful that we are not getting so close to them that Antichrist spirit is creeping into our lives. Let me draw this quickly to a close. If we identify ourselves in any way with an Antichrist, we become a partaker of their evil. Revelation John penned these words, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." There are antichrists around us, and not all of them are quite as bold as what I've mentioned, where we can say, oh yes, they deny Christ that came in the flesh. They deny Christ being the Son of God. They're not going to be that bold all the time. Sure, that's one thing that we can measure. Whenever we get to that point, then it's automatic that we know, but there's subtle things that come in and creep in, and we need to be aware. Carefulness that it brings to us. A caution in our lives. Beware of antichrists. Would you stand with me this morning?